This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. As we come up on Labor Day, the traditional end of summer, but also an important date for celebrating those who work in the United States, I have with me as my guest today Bill Droll, who is the longtime editor for the National Center for the Laity based in Chicago. He's written a few books and booklets on the theology of work. Bill is a retired college teacher from a community college serving young workers. He's also done stints at Loyola University of Chicago and briefly at the Catholic Theological Union, which is a seminary for religious orders. Bill is happily married and has two young adult children. Welcome to the show, Bill.
Thank you. Thank you. Happy to be here.
Well, you know, let's start by just kind of talking about maybe a little bit of a history of Labor Day, where that came from. There's also a Catholic Labor Day, which is May 1st, the Feast of St. Joseph, the worker. But how did Labor Day as the first Monday in September get started, and how does that connect to our other Catholic Labor Day?
Right. It's an interesting crossover. A couple of Catholics, labor activists, decided to have a parade in New York City, 1882. And the parade was successful, and then in subsequent years, it was imitated in some other cities that had a strong labor movement. And it continued hit and miss as a parade kind of event until 1894, when Congress set a specific date, the first Monday in September, as Labor Day. And you're absolutely right, Chris. Although there's a curious route to the connection between a Catholic Labor Day, May 1st, and the first Monday of September, Labor Day. There was a protest movement or reform movement here in Chicago for an 8-hour day. And on May 1st, 1886, there was a big rally in what is now a gentrified area of Chicago, Haymarket, and someone threw a stick of dynamite, and usual suspects were rounded up, and some of them were hanged. This became known as the Haymarket Affair. Shortly thereafter, the communist parties, this is still back in the 1880s, communist parties in Europe decided to make May 1st the communist May Day, Labor Day. Mm-hmm. And that spread throughout countries in Western Europe and elsewhere where there was strong communist influence. So we get all the way to 1956, and Pope Pius XII decides to establish May 1st as the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, with the idea that that feast day would counter the communist influence on the topic of work. Mm-hmm. Immediately, some bishops in the United States petitioned the Vatican to have the Feast of Joseph the Worker celebrated on the first Monday of September.
That would kind of make sense, kind of put those together. Sure.
Yeah, it would, you know, it would, because although there were communists in the United States, They never glammed on to this idea of a Labor Day on May 1st. It wasn't done here very much.
Sure.
And the Vatican went along with the idea of the bishops change, but let's call them the liturgy police held sway. And so it is still May 1st. That's the feast of St. Joseph the Worker. And we have the civil Labor Day here in the United States. Two different feast days.
Mm-hmm. Our own auxiliary bishop, Adam Parker, and our director of the ministry to seafarers here in Baltimore happened to visit the boat, the MV Dolly, which hit the Key Bridge in Baltimore in March. They were able to visit and celebrate a mass on shipboard. One of the workers on board pointed out how appropriate it was that the day they visited was May 1st, the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker.
That's right.
And here they were having a mass to celebrate these workers who were stuck under the bridge, you know, with the bridge on top of the ship at that time. So that connection between that was impressive. And in fact, the Bishop Parker said he found it very interesting that one of the workers who was from the Philippines knew that it was the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker and pointed it out to him before he could even point it out. So that kind of idea of the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker is embedded worldwide in those who work for a living and those who, especially those who labor in difficult ways, I think.
Yeah, there's been efforts periodically in our country to have, for example, a Labor Day Mass on the first Monday of September. I think that's dropped off somewhat, but there's an opportunity there. And certainly on the Sunday of Labor Day weekend, many, many parishes include special prayers for workers for the general topic of labor.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You know, and we go back to the fact that we're calling it, you know, the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. So we're going back a couple of thousand years to a man who was a carpenter and yet played an incredible role in the life of Jesus Christ. The church really has done a very good job over the centuries, but certainly over the last 150 years of reflecting on the dignity of work and the dignity of workers. We look to Pope John Paul's 1981 encyclical Laborum Exercens, you know, which means through work. And that was actually a recognition of Pope Leo XIII's encyclical Rerum Novarum. You know, so which had gone back another 100 years. There's been this connection to the church and workers over many years. Why did it develop that way?
Well, if you want to just take the United States, I think worldwide, but you take the United States, the constituency for Catholicism has been and is people who work for a living. Mm-hmm. I mean, everybody works for a living. The U.S. Catholic Church and churches in other countries were built with the working people as the base constituency. Mm-hmm. So I think it's a theme that way. And then secondly, you know, if you take the gospel seriously, we are to be on the side of families, on the side of the poor, and that's an inroad or an avenue into the world of work. Work is humane and just. That's pro-life. That's pro-family. So I think it's in some ways just a natural extension of what Catholicism is supposed to be doing.
And then certainly if we look at the scriptures and the parables that Jesus told,
yes.
You know, we talk about, you know, the laborers for the harvest. You talk about the story where, you know, the landowner goes out at several times during the day and employs new people to help with the harvest and ends up paying them all a fair wage at the end of the day, which to some got a little ticked off about because those who came early were getting the same as those who came late. And, you know, the landowner's saying, you know, it's up to me what I do with my money. obviously that's an allegory for the love of God. You know, the, even those who come late to the party, as it were, if you find your redemption later, can still be saved because our God is so loving and generous. But the fact is that Jesus used a metaphor of workers to get that point across, because the people of his time knew what hard work was about.
I counted one time the different occupations in the New Testament. I came up with 41.
Oh, my goodness.
41 different examples, many of the ones that you mentioned. So if the evangelists and St. Paul and others can use ordinary occupations to explain the gospel, that is a natural connection to what we're trying to do as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You also mentioned the Jesus' father, St. Joseph, but we have to really keep reflecting as years go by on those hidden years of Jesus himself.
Right.
He was a worker. What was, and you know, the pictures, well, they're nice, but probably he wasn't in some kind of hobby shop making little dishes for people. It was construction. He was probably a day laborer tagging along with his father, going around the region of Galilee on a construction crew.
Sure.
So, you know, a lot of it was difficult work.
Yeah.
And we need a lot more reflection on those kind of things. I'm glad you mentioned John Paul II. That would be a beautiful place for people to start. That it is the most contemporary theology of work from a Catholic that I know of.
Awesome. Well, after the break, we're going to talk some more with Bill Droll from the National Center for the Laity about liturgy and work and wages and unions. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Archdiocese of Baltimore makes the protection of children a leading priority in its parishes, schools, and other ministries. The Archdiocese seeks to keep kids safe through training and background checks and by implementing a zero-tolerance policy for anyone credibly accused of abusing a child. For more information about the Archdiocese's efforts to keep our children safe, please visit www.archbalt.org/accountability.
Have a burning question about the Catholic Church? Curious about faith, traditions, current issues, or ways of deepening your spiritual life? Now's your chance to ask a bishop. Call in to Catholic Review Radio and leave a recording of yourself asking a question for our special guest, Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Adam J. Parker. Whether it's about the sacraments, church teaching, or everyday faith, no question is too big or too small. Your question may be featured on an upcoming episode of Catholic Review Radio with Bishop Parker. Dial 443-263-0230 now to ask your question. Don't miss out. Your voice matters. Again, that's 443-263-0230. And be on the lookout for our special Ask a Bishop episode coming soon.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
We are back on Catholic Review Radio. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and I'm talking with Bill Droll, who is a longtime editor for the National Center for the Laity, which is based in Chicago. Bill, we talked a little bit before the break about John Paul II and Laborum Exercens, his monumental encyclical on human work. How does work tie into our liturgy? Are there a lot of different examples for that?
Well, they've been lost. The word liturgy, the English word liturgy, comes from the Greek word liturgia, which means the work of the people in the public square. Chris, think about this. There's a prayer in the Mass that explains this so beautifully. However, people rarely hear the prayer because it's overdubbed by another hymn. But it begins the part of the Mass that's called the Liturgy of the Eucharist. And you might hear it if you go to weekday Mass. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness we have received the bread, the fruit of the earth, the work of human hands. It will become for us the bread of life. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness we have received the wine, fruit of the vine, and work of human hands. It will become our spiritual drink. So if you take a little time and think about that prayer, those two elements on the offertory table, the bread and the wine, that's not wheat and grapes. We don't bring wheat and grapes up to the altar.
Right.
We bring bread and wine. And it takes fabrication to make, that's what the phrase means, work of human hands. It takes fabrication to make the elements for the Eucharist. So if you think of that, the offertory procession, what's coming up there is our work, our daily work. And therefore, the offertory procession actually begins on Monday morning. So everything that a person is doing throughout the week at home, in the community, and on the job is coming up the aisle during the offertory procession. And this is quite a thing, becomes God.
Mm-hmm.
Your work becomes God.
And yours as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's a beautiful thought.
Yeah. You know, often when, if I'm at a dinner and somebody knows my background, knows I work for the church, used to be a seminarian, and they'll say, oh, well, you say grace. And usually, you know, I come up with something appropriate for the occasion, but I almost always say, you know, we pray for those who had a hand in bringing this to our table.
Yes, yes.
So it's so important to remember that there are people out there picking the lettuce or picking the tomatoes that come into our salad, you know, growing the meat that becomes our hamburger or our chicken, and that all those people have a hand in bringing this. The other thing I try to remember is for those who don't have enough, because right. There are a lot of people who don't have the advantages that we have to be able to even say, oh, I can be grateful for this food that's come to my table, because a lot of people don't have that kind of food even coming their way. That brings me, of course, to the question of wages and fair wages. There's been a debate in this country, yeah, in many states, about raising the minimum wage to something that is fair and just. There are people who object to that and say, why am I going to pay $15 an hour for somebody who's just handing me a bag of fast food across the counter? But this is really about saying, well, the minimum wage wasn't risen to keep in pace with inflation over the years. So there's a justice element there. But you want to talk a little bit about, I think, about what's called a family wage. What is that, and why is that important for us to think about as part of our public policy?
Okay, because as you're implying, Chris, Catholicism, Catholic doctrine, does not specify a dollar amount. Doesn't say, well, $15 an hour, $20 an hour. You can have Catholics of equal goodwill who disagree on a dollar amount. But what we do have as a doctrine, and this, by the way, is a United States contribution to the world church, the concept of a family wage. And it's been dropped or neglected even by the bishops in recent years because the concept was criticized as sexist. The idea is, but it's not. The idea is, well, the Unite Here is a union of hotel workers. They're making good strides. They have a slogan, one wage should be enough. That's the idea of the Catholic doctrine of the family wage. One wage should be enough.
By that you're saying that people shouldn't have to go work a second job just to feed their families.
Job, or that if you have a second person in the household who is bringing in a second income, that's a bonus. That's in addition to the basic wage, the basic income that is sufficient to raise a family. So that wage, whatever the dollar amount might be, should be enough. Should be enough to send your children to school, to put bread on the table, to have some leisure, to have health care. One wage should be enough. And the wage could be the dad, could be the mom, you know, and if the mom was working and dad was bringing in a second wage, that is additional. But one wage is enough, a family wage. And in the 1930s, there were Catholic economists who actually, well, they didn't have calculators then, but they got out their pencil and paper and figured out what that dollar wage, what dollar amount would be for a family wage. And we could do the same today. What, and it varies. New York City, oh my goodness,
sure,
it costs more. You know, but we could figure this out. And I think it's a good principle that Catholicism ought to get behind and talk a lot more about.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have to say $15, $20. You know, it depends where you are and how big the family is. But one worker per family should be able to get that family
food, shelter, all those things.
Food, shelter. Because once the family cannot support itself, it becomes a cost to society.
Right.
There is a social cost. The children don't have, you know, there's a monetary cost. So the family wage is a social resource. It's to everyone's benefit.
Mm-hmm. We've got just a little bit of time left, but
okay.
I do want to touch on the fact that you talked about this kind of labor movement and Labor Day getting started in the late 1880s. So, Bill, I guess I would ask, what is the role now of the church and unions? Certainly in the 70s and 80s, we had people who were known as labor priests who really kind of worked their way through things. Monsignor George Higgins, of course, is one of the most prominent.
From Chicago.
I knew him and traveled with him. Yes, from Chicago. He traveled, in fact, to Poland to meet with those people in the Solidarity movement. And so there was a role for the church in unions. Is that still the case now?
No, I mean, there is a role, but it's been lost in part maybe because Catholic people, but also the Catholic ethos has moved to suburbia, literally or figuratively, where unions, for many reasons, are not as vital as they were during the days that you're talking about. So the connection isn't as strong. Prior to, let's say, the Vatican Council, especially during the 1950s, we had a whole string of what were called Catholic labor schools. There's only one left in Boston. And those schools took young adults and taught them civics, parliamentary procedure, Catholic doctrine. And then those young workers became leaders in the labor movement and carried their good Catholic formation with them. Today, the lay people in unions, yes, some are quite aware of the doctrine of our religion and try to implement it inside the institution. Many don't know it, and some are not even interested.
We've been having a fascinating conversation about work and its relation to the Catholic Church, especially the connections of the Catholic Church to the origins of Labor Day, which we are celebrating this weekend. Our guest today has been Bill Droll, who is an editor for a long time at the National Center for the Laity in Chicago. Bill, how can people get more information about NCL?
We share a website with the Catholic Labor Movement, www.catholiclabor.org. And if you go, they have a prop for library. And if you go in the library, you'll see where we are there. Or they could, if anybody just writes a little note, we'll get them plugged in. P.O. Box 291102, Chicago 60629. That's P.O. 291102, Chicago 60629.
Very good. Well, thank you so much for being with us today. We appreciate all you've been doing.
Sure. Very good.
Thank you. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you've been listening to Catholic Review Radio.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.